Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, that's this evening, brethren, when you're gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord for 7 days. This is the fall. In fact, it's a very beautiful fall. Many of us are separated from the land. We don't harvest fruit trees. We don't harvest grain. We have some. We have some members here that harvest grain. This is very meaningful to an agrarian people. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. So the first day of the feast, and then at the end of the feast. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. Today, we stay in temporary dwellings, and we'll read in just a moment what temporary dwellings means and why it's the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. But here is the point that I would really like you to key in on, brethren, because this is the theme of this year's feast. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Brethren, we are here to rejoice. This is a happy occasion. This is a beautiful occasion. We are very thankful that we have the freedom and the opportunity, the knowledge and the calling to be able to come together and rejoice before our Lord, the Lord your God, for 7 days. You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord, verse 41. 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. Most of the world doesn't know what we are privileged to know, brethren. We should be very, very thankful, never looking down on the rest of the world for their ignorance. That means they don't know the facts, but thankful that we do. A statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So it harkens back to that time when God brought that nation of Israelites out of bondage, out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. The title of my message this evening, brethren, is May the Good Lord Take a Liking to You. How many of you have heard that phrase before? How many of you know where it comes from? Anybody under 40? Is that how old you are, or you know where it comes from? That phrase, believe it or not, may have originated with a young lady from Uvalde, Texas. I might ask for another show of hands. How many people know where Uvalde, Texas is? Oh, a lot more people know about Uvalde, Texas than that phrase. That phrase, may the good Lord take a liking to you, was a phrase used by Roy Rogers, the King of the Cowboys. He used it at the closing of many of his shows, and many of his programs, many of his shows. I'll explain as we go along. Dale Evans was born in Uvalde, Texas. How many of you knew that? Okay, good. I've been to Uvalde, Texas, and nobody pointed that out to me, so... I just wanted to let everyone know that's where Dale Evans is. How many of you know who Dale Evans is? Okay, well, that helps. I won't have to. Dale Evans is the wife of Roy Rogers, and a very nice couple. I'll tell you about it a little bit. Roy Rogers was kind of a hero of mine when I was a kid. I didn't get to see many of his shows. He made a lots and lots of movies. But Roy Rogers got old, as so many of us do, and his wife got old, and they died. But he had lots of children and lots of followers and big fan club. And they started a Roy Rogers Museum out in Barstow, California. Barstow, California is out in the high desert, about an hour or two out of Los Angeles. And I passed there many times, probably 20, I don't think would be an exaggeration. And when you get to Barstow, you've been driving 2 hard days to get out to, at the time I was going out there, either Pasadena or to see my children out there or something, and you just didn't have time to stop at Barstow. And then when you'd been out at Pasadena or Los Angeles for, you know, whatever period of time, and you were heading back to the rest of the country, you know, first thing you last thing you wanted to do was stop at Barstow when you had that long drive ahead of you. It didn't work for people. Somebody in their wisdom decided recently to pick up the Roy Rogers Museum and bring it here to Branson. And I had the privilege, it took me four tries to see it, but you know, I've come here to work on the feast and so forth. And I'd like to go see the Roy Rogers Museum. I didn't get to see it until this week. I'm very, very glad that I did. I was inspired. I found it exciting. Roy Rogers always ended his show with, "May the good Lord take a liking to you." Now, there's some problem with that. We'll discuss that in just a little bit. But when you see the Roy Rogers movies, when you see the museum, when you see the show, there is something about it that just touches you. At least it does my generation. It's a good nostalgia. And it's not just that it brings us back to our youth. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tie it back to some of the days of good ethics and good values and good morals, because Roy Rogers was that kind of a guy. He was a good guy. He rode fast. He shot straight. He wore a white hat, but he always stood for what was good. Roy Rogers has a son, Roy Rogers Jr. They call him Dusty. He's alive. He's well. He's strong. He's a good singer. Real nice guy. He's a good storyteller. He's continuing the Roy Rogers tradition here in Branson. Now, the shows are small. I don't think it's been discovered yet. When we were there, I don't think there were 200 people seeing the show. There are 110 shows here in Branson. Flashy, bright, dancing girls, magic tricks, big tigers, and all that. But I tell you what, this was a show that I was impressed with. I just really enjoyed it. How many remember how Roy Rogers closed his show? What song did he sing? He'd sing
Happy Trails.
Happy Trails. You had a Happy Trails, you know, till we meet again. You know what we're going to do on the last great day? We're going to sing this song because it's a tradition with us. It's a long-standing tradition. We did it last year and we're going to do it this year. God be with you till we meet again. And it's a tearjerker, and it's something that's very nice. And I don't know, there's just a lot of these parallels. I just want to bring a few of them out to you. Well, this concept of may the good Lord take a liking to you grated on my mother, because my mother said God loves everybody. No, my mom was not in the church. And so she wrote a letter to Roy Rogers about 1950. And I found out yesterday that they were getting about 600,000 letters a month. But I know they took this one to heart. My mother wrote him a letter, and she quoted John 3:16. And she said, "Dear Mr. Rogers, God loves everybody. God has already taken a liking to everybody. You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And that's where she was coming from. But my mother, she missed the mark a little bit too. Roy Rogers missed the mark when he said, "May the good Lord take a liking to you." But my mother missed it just a little bit herself. I'll explain as we go along. Roy Rogers was actually somewhat ahead of my time. I know he's ahead of many of you in here. And if I was telling this to my children, they would say, "Daddy, you know, get real." And my grandkids, you know, they would not know who he is. You know, they know who Bob Sponge is or whatever.
SpongeBob.
Who is it?
SpongeBob.
Yeah, SpongeBob. I need to keep up with those things a little better than I do. Roy Rogers made 188 movies starting in 1938. Lots and lots of movies. My daughter, I was talking to our daughter. Oh, I got good news to share with you. It's not about Geico. My granddaughter, who just turned a year old about a week ago, she walked for the first time this week. And my daughter was calling us to tell us, in this day and age of miracles, she can send us a video by way of email, you know, which is the way we share our grandkids. But she mentioned to me that her husband, who's working out in Los Angeles, worked with one of Roy Rogers' grandchildren. And she said, I couldn't believe he is his grandchild of Roy Rogers, and he's got to work for a living. You'd think he'd have millions and millions. Well, Dusty, that's Roy Rogers Jr., Dusty tells us that Roy didn't make any money in the movies. They were coming out of the Depression. He made $75 a week. He was under contract. He was almost making a movie a week. He was all the way away from home. He didn't really come into his money till, you know, much later. But as we know, he made movies on into to the 40s. And he really built up something that we knew and loved. He had the Golden Pound Meal. That was
Trigger,
right. And what was that German Shepherd's name? Bullet. Yeah, he had all of that. He was the king of the cowboys. Later on, it even changed a little bit. I'd like to draw some parallels between what the Roy Rogers movies were like in the millennium, because our society today has become so degraded, so deteriorated, that we can look back to the time of Roy Rogers and see good things. Now, I'm sure, you know, if you'd asked my grandparents, they would have thought, okay, maybe there's too much violence and stuff. But this is one thing about the Roy Rogers show. Nobody ever bled. Nobody ever got killed. He'd shoot the gun out of their hand. He'd shoot holes through their hands, you know. And once in a while, he'd have to beat up the bad guy who was half the time repentant. You know, he shouldn't have fenced off the water hole kind of thing, you know. It was a kind of show where people were, they were honorable. And, you know, your handshake was as good as a contract. Your word was as good as gold. There was a whole lot about God and country. And I don't want to demean what Dale Evans said, what Roy Rogers said, but, you know, may the good Lord take a liking to you, because God was very much a part of their lives to the extent that they knew it. They weren't called. They didn't know what we have the privilege of knowing today. Isaiah chapter 11, brethren. Roy Rogers, he stood for justice, he stood for law, and he stood for order. And he was the good guy. And in his own life, in his own personal life, he had lots of family values. They had 9 children between Roy and Dale. They had theirs between them, they had their own, they had adopted kids, and they even had one child that they couldn't adopt because she was from one of the Scandinavian countries, and they brought her home and raised her as one of their own. She was a foster child. So there was all these different categories. Some of them were Indian. Some of them were mixed blood. Some were Asian. They had just a variety of children. They loved children. They had family values. And, you know, Roy instilled in those kids, look, in this household, all of you kids are the same. You know, you're all loved by God. You're all loved by us. And he enforced that in his own home. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Now, I'm not going to use up these scriptures, but I'd just like to touch on a few of them. We know this one very well, but it's a picture of the feast. Isaiah 11 and verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. If you look at the bulletin and see the little child leading the lion and the lamb. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones and lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child, the nursing child, shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Notice verse 9, brethren. There's no violence. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. It's going to be a time of peace. In this coming week, we're going to hear message after message about what it's like in the millennium. A time when they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. I'd like to invite those after services that are all the way in the back to come up forward and see the beautiful flower arrangement and the oil painting of the lion and the lamb that's up here. It's oil and canvas, and it's very beautiful and well done. That captures this verse, and you might just put this in your notes, Isaiah 65, verse 25. It's a very, very similar verse that encapsulates these verses that I just touched on all in one verse, Isaiah 65 and verse 25. But in the Roy Rogers movies, there were beautiful ranches, you know, and rolling hills and cattle and the kind of things that are millennial. When my wife and I are driving along, we had the privilege of driving up from Little Rock coming up here to Branson. And there are some very beautiful country as you come up around Harris. And I know up in north of here in Missouri, in the Ozarks especially, beautiful rolling hills. I believe it's the Mormons that think this area right here is Eden. I don't know if that's one of their doctrines that they teach, but this is beautiful country. When I see beautiful country like this, it's just millennial. My wife and I are always pointing these things out. Let's go over to Micah in the Minor Prophets. Micah comes after Jonah and before Nahum and Habakkuk. Micah, chapter 4. One of the songs that Roy used to like to sing, and his son is a good singer, by the way, Roy Rogers Jr., Dusty, he sang a song for us, Give Me Land, Lots of Land, that one, I won't try to imitate it because I certainly wouldn't do it justice, you know, Don't Fence Me In, that kind of thing, which is a beautiful picture. Micah 4, in verse 4, again, a feast scripture that we're very familiar with, but they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Again, that picture of not being scared, not being fearful, a time of peace. None shall make them afraid. The mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. The scripture about the vine and the fig tree is also mentioned in 1 Kings 4, verse 25. I'm just giving you that because it says there that all the days of Solomon were like that. When there was peace, Solomon's name means peaceable, there was peace in the land. And every man had his vine. It wasn't just one grape vine that he had. They had an orchard, you know, for their family, for their household. It wasn't just one fig tree. They had lots of fig trees. One fig tree, you know, might put you up a couple of pints or a few quarts of figs, which is fantastic. How many of you have had fig preserves? Oh, man. You see how far we've got to go yet? My dad had a Black Mission fig tree, made big, big figs. It was just fantastic. Again, brethren, a picture of the millennium, not just the physical food, not just the good food that we're going to eat. It's representative of the spiritual food, the better things that God has for us. None shall make him afraid. I found a letter, and I'm going to share it with you because it comes from the early days of America. I'm hearkening back to a time in America when there wasn't the problems that we see in our nation today. And I know they plagued the rest of the world too. This is a time that's scary. We're approaching the end time. Things are getting bad. This is a letter that George Washington wrote, and he expresses some of the same hopes and the same concerns for the kind of America that we all wanted. But now we find ourselves, at least I find myself, shifting from what I had hoped for as a young man to see an America that was like the society and the environment of Roy Rogers, you know, where if a child was doing something wrong, anybody would have stopped and corrected him, brought him back to his mom and daddy, and they wouldn't have defended him. They would have said, you know, why were you doing it? They would have taken the word of the, you know, the neighbor, and they would have all been glad, and the child would have, you know, learned his lesson and so forth. George Washington is a little bit different from you and I. He was on the other side of the great American experiment looking forward. It's just coming together. This nation was new. It was just being founded when George Washington was writing. But there's a few things in this letter that I think that you'll appreciate. I did, and that's why I'm going to share it with you. And America should have been another promised land, just like the Israelites look forward to going into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. This nation, to some extent, was that, but it should have been that. It could have been a millennial nation if only our people had looked to God, trusted God, and walked in His way. By the way, I have a few extra copies of this George Washington letter for those history buffs that would like a copy of it. In fact, it's a photostat on the backside, which is very difficult to read, and then it's printed out on the side that I'm going to read. But our nation, it was new, and it had hope. And some of you might remember that up around Rhode Island, there was a seat of religious tolerance, like around Newport, Rhode Island. You know, some of the early days of the Sabbatarians were there. Well, there was actually a community there that we would refer to as a Jewish community. We would say that the community was a not, we wouldn't say a Hebrew, that's archaic for us, but back then they were known as Hebrews, and there was this same mistake that the world makes today, getting Israelites as all 12 tribes mixed up with Hebrews and Jews and so forth. And George Washington does make that same assumption that so many people do today, but overlooked that in his letter. The fact is, these people were keeping the Sabbath. They were in America. The date is approximately 1790 when they wrote to George Washington expressing to him their appreciation for what he had done. He had pretty much become the father of this country, put this nation together. And George Washington then wrote back to these folks in Newport, Rhode Island, and this is his response. "Gentlemen, while I receive with much satisfaction your address replete with expressions of affection and esteem, I rejoice in the opportunity of assuring you that I shall always retain a grateful remembrance of the cordial welcome I experienced in my visit to Newport from all classes of citizens. The reflection on the days of difficulty and danger, which are past, is rendered more sweet from a consciousness that they are succeeded by days of uncommon prosperity and security. If we have the wisdom to make the best use of the advantages with which we are now favored, we cannot fail, under the just administration of a good government, to become a great and a happy people. The citizens of the United States of America have a right to applaud themselves for having given to mankind examples of an enlarged and liberal policy, a policy worthy of imitation. All possess alike liberty of conscience and immunities of citizenship. It is now no more that toleration is spoken of as if it was by the indulgence of one class of people that another enjoyed the exercise of their inherent natural rights. For happily, the government of the United States, which gives to bigotry no sanction, to persecution no assistance, requires only that they who live under its protection should demean themselves as good citizens in giving it, on all occasions, their effectual support. It would be inconsistent with the frankness of my character not to avow that I am pleased with your favorable opinion of my administration and fervent wishes for my felicity. May the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants, while everyone shall sit in safety under his own vine and fig tree, and there shall be none to make him afraid. May the Father of all mercies scatter light, not darkness, in our paths, and make us all in our several vocations useful here, and in his own due time and way, everlastingly happy." George Washington, 1790. Why could he write a letter? Imagine that was hard to translate into Spanish, because we don't speak that kind of good English today in Spanish. I do have a few copies of this, if any of you history buffs would like an extra copy of that. Leviticus 26, brethren. We do not have a Roy Rogers environment or society today. Too many people with black hats are winning. Way up in government, way up in business, way up in society, the bad guys are fencing off the water holes. The little guy is getting pushed off his land. This nation is not the nation of milk and honey anymore. Neither is the world. There are wars and there are rumors of wars. This earth is angry and fearful. Some of you have been on the road for a couple of days. You might not know, but Mount St. Helens is rumbling again. It's threatening. There have been a lot of little earthquakes under, in, and around Mount St. Helens. That magma, that molten lava ahead that's inside, they feel like it's growing, and there's concern that it could blow again. It's not a nice conical shape mountain anymore. It's got a big chunk blown off of it. Many of you remember when Mount St. Helens blew some years ago. The Bible talks about a time when there will be so much dust and ash and smoke, and the light of the sun and the moon are obliterated. I believe that rumbling is a warning of what lies beneath. And it might not just be Mount St. Helens. There was a rather large-scale earthquake, 6.0 on the Richter scale, between Los Angeles and San Francisco yesterday. It was felt all the way from Los Angeles to San Francisco. Those towns have their reputation, you know. The entertainment of the world almost originates in Los Angeles. San Francisco has its own reputation like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, is God turning up the volume just a little bit? Disease epidemics are pandemic. They're everywhere. They're without cure. New things are cropping up all the time that we've never heard of before. I don't know if there's you put any stock in it, but they say that Yellowstone National Park is bulging up. Is it going to blow one of these days? My mother, to bring her up for the second time in this sermon, we went to Yellowstone in 1957 when I was a young man, and she said, one of these days, this place is going to blow, because it, you know, had the geysers and scalding water and everything. You can tell that the Earth's molten part is closer to the skin of the surface there than it is other places. This world's going to come apart at the seams one of these days, brethren. Look at the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the floods. You know, 1,000 people died coming up to the feast. There are people still drowning and being washed away. Countries like Haiti have been denuded of trees. Do you know that in 1950, 25% of Haiti was forested, and right now it's less than 2%? That's why all of that mud comes down the hill when they have a torrential rain, you know, from a hurricane or something. Is God turning up the heat? Why are these things happening? Why isn't our society turning into a Roy Rogers society, you know, where people are happy? You put your head on your pillow without fear. Leviticus 26. Verse 18. Could it be that God is cranking up the heat with these national calamities? He says in verse 18, and if you will not yet, for all of this, there's been some trouble already going on, for all of this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall your trees, shall the trees of your land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me, and brethren, this world is walking contrary to God. If you walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Maybe God's cranking up the heat. We are small people. We're a scattered people. But thank God we're able to come to the feast together. We are part of the Church of God. The Church of God is not going to die out. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. We're doing what little bit we can, each and every one of us, working together as much as we can. I had the privilege, and I'll share this with you. My wife and I came up Sunday evening, and I picked up the Proclamation of Jesus Christ. That's our KAAY 1090 AM radio program. We picked it up here in Branson. I was glad to be able to pick it up in Branson. It wasn't as clear as I hoped that it would be, but it was one of those messages. You know, we use cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and we talk about the same things that we're mentioning here. That Jesus Christ says, the end is near. It's coming. We're breaking His rules. We need to repent, turn back to God. He's going to return soon. But brethren, what we're doing is just a whisper in the storm. We don't have any visions of grandeur, that we're setting the world on fire. We're not tooting any horns. We're not mentioning any names except, that of Jesus Christ and what his plan is and what he said, in the hopes that, someone will repent, someone will find other brethren, in a home. Roy Rogers said, "May the good Lord take a liking to you." Well, brethren, in our case, in our specific case, God has. And I'd like to just build on what was said in the opening prayer about how God has shown us his favor, how God has shown us his grace. Brethren, why has God shed his grace on us as he has? He has shed his grace on us. God has taken a liking to us at a special time, in a special place, in a special way. Here we are in this miserable world, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. It pictures a time when all of the hurt, the pain, and the mountains rumbling and everything will be something in the distant past, when peace will flow forth from Jerusalem and from the rule of it'll come from the rule of God, and all kings will be put down. God has called us to a better resurrection, and that's going to be the better resurrection. It's not going to be like we see today. If you want that scripture, it's Hebrews 11:35, the fact that we're called to a better resurrection. But let's go to Romans 5 and verse 8, brethren. It bothered my mama that Roy Rogers said, "May the good Lord take a liking to you," as though he hadn't, because my mother felt that, she was good and that she was religious and that, God was working with her. Brethren, we know that we have been called out of this world. We have been chosen. We still have to remain faithful and endure to the end. But we have been called of God. We are a special people. We are a very select people. And God did call us. Amazingly, he showed us a liking when we didn't deserve it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commended," that means God demonstrated his love towards us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It wasn't because we were good. It wasn't because we found it. It wasn't because we were smart. We were yet sinners when God shed his grace, when God showed us his love. We are so privileged to be a part of God's plan right now. This afternoon, some of the men were setting up the hall, and there were gobs and gobs of cars out there, and people bringing their golf clubs and their sports equipment and everything. And I thought, what if we weren't having the feast and we weren't here? We wouldn't even hardly be noticed. I mean, our absence wouldn't be noticed. I mean, the parking lot's full. We all had to park at the far end. We're just a little glitch on the scale. We're a very, very small people. How privileged are we, brethren, to be called? That God showed us a liking, and selected us. That, it was predetermined that God was going to call so many. And that we're here. What a fantastic thing it is to be able to come to the feast. Sure, my mother's right to some extent. God is going to call all people. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But we're so blessed right now to know God and to be known of God. God's a giver. God the Father, he set the pace for us. He gave us his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ followed suit. He gave his life that we might have life. Brethren, I submit to you that during this feast, and as a people we've been working on this, that we give each other the best feast that we possibly can. In times past, there have been people that have come to the feast and said, "I came here to get strong meat. I want to see some dates. I want to see some places. I want reservations. The place of safety, I got to go to the, I got to go to Petra so many years ago now, surprisingly, 1983, 21 years ago. I got to go to Petra, and I got to pick out my own cave. I did. And I went in and came right back out, because many sheep had picked that cave before me and stayed a spell. I could tell. Brethren, let's be here to give a good feast to each other. You know, there are people that need encouragement. There are people that, some of our brethren are here, we're going to remember those people as well. I hope that everyone here is here to give the best feast ever. Not to get the best feast ever, but to give the best ever. We've already seen some wonderful examples of serving. We don't know how many feasts we have left. Sometimes, you know, I've gone to the feast, again, many years ago. I wasn't one of the ones that packed my bag thinking that we would flee from the feast. But, you know, I thought that it was inevitable. Time was really, really short. I'm here to tell you, I think time is short right now. I think things are getting close. I don't know how some people are going on in the predicaments that they're on. I heard about two children that died today when a missile came in and blew them up. Doesn't matter where the missile came from. Two little kids shouldn't have died today. You know, this is a terrible world. Are we as prepared as we should be? Have we accomplished everything that we want to accomplish? Have we grown to the extent that we want to grow? Are we as close to God as we should be? We still have time to get our feet spiritually on the ground, brethren. A perfect society is coming. This is hard to believe. Hold on to your seats. It's going to be better than more life. Jesus Christ is coming back. This world's going to be turned around. It's going to be made new. Brethren, we're going to hear some messages. And I want you to realize right now, that's the wrong word, realize. I want to say, we can't realize right now how good it's going to be, how perfect it's going to be. We're seared. We're hurt. We've seen too much of what we're going through. We've accepted too much of it. Too much has rubbed off on us. Messages that we're going to hear during the feast are going to help us to rise above it, to remember or to look forward, whichever way you want, which perspective you want to take. What's it going to be like in the millennium? We're here for 7 days, the last great day. We're here for 7 days to picture a wonderful world tomorrow. What it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back. We're going to be hearing some messages that are going to bring that home for us. So I just wanted to say welcome tonight. I'm going to cut this a little bit short. My watch is not up here with me, so y'all know what time it is. I don't. I want everybody to have a real good night's rest. I know you're tired. Appreciate very much you coming out. Looking forward to sharing a wonderful feast with all of you. Welcome to the Feast 2004.